Thou goest, and how can we know the way? And he was speaking the truth, wasn't he? Thomas wasn't putting on. The Lord said, I'm going to leave you. And they said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How are we going to follow you if you don't know where we're going? And that's like a lot of the world is today. They don't know where they're going. And they don't know who to follow. They don't know which way to turn. So Jesus gave the answer in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that's such a simple verse that our children downstairs can memorize it. A fourth or fifth grader can get the words of that verse down without hardly blinking an eye. And yet there are multitudes of adults around this world today that can't understand John chapter 14 and verse 6. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled, Why We Believe in God's Way of Salvation. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, truly we are here this morning to honor and glorify You. We're here to worship You. Father, it's not about us. God, we enjoy being in church. We enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Father, most of the time we enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. But Father, we're not here for ourselves this morning. We're here to honor and glorify You. We're here to worship You. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word. God, I know the message that You've laid on my heart this morning is very fundamental, very primary. And for the majority of folks here, it's something they've heard time and time again over the years. And yet, Father, it's an ageless and timeless truth that we many times need to be reminded of. And yet, Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never heard this message. God, that doesn't know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray especially for that one. Father, not that we would single them out, but God, that You would single them out in Your love and Your mercy and grace. And that, Father, during this message, You would speak to their heart and show them that You died for their sins on the cross, that You were buried and rose again the third day so that they might simply by faith and trusting in that message have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Father, how easy and simple it is that You gave Your Son. Bless Your Word to each and every heart. For those of us that are saved, God, help us to rejoice in Your simple plan of salvation. And for that one that might be without Christ this morning, Father, please speak to that heart. Bring them to a saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Why we believe in God's way of salvation. It's very common, yet mistaken today, for many folks to say, well, we believe that all roads lead to heaven. Everywhere, everyone from the poorest person among us to presidents will say that very thing. Well, all roads lead to heaven. And they'll lump every religion and every denomination and everything all into one pot. And yet, the very fact of the matter is that contradicts exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said there is a broad road that leads to destruction and many there be that go in thereat. There's a broad road that many are following thinking they're going to heaven and it's not leading them to heaven, but the Bible says to destruction. Then He says, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Can you understand? Can we understand the biblical fact right now this morning that there are two roads? There's not one road. There's not a multitude of roads. There are two roads. There's Jesus Christ, and there's everything else. There's the right road, and there's every other wrong road. Now, those wrong roads might differentiate between which direction they go and where they take their turns and what signs are along the way. But can we just be honest this morning that there is a broad way and all those that are on it are those that have not taken the right way, and the right way is simply Jesus Christ. The Bible is very, I'm thankful that the Bible is clear. It's not a mystery. There are some deep things in that book right there. If you want to understand everything, I just challenge you, read the book of Revelation and then explain it to me in about 15 minutes. There are some things in there about those beasts and the heads and all that kind of stuff that people argue about into eternity. But when it comes to the plan of salvation, God did not want it to be muddled. God did not want it to be foggy. God wanted it to be crystal clear, and it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anything that tries to take the place or fill in the void or attach and add itself to Jesus Christ for salvation is the wrong road. It doesn't matter what it is. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, there are two ways to interpret that verse. One is practical. And many people are making decisions on the way that they take in this life that are leading to death. But at the same time, there are many on the spiritual realm that are choosing all these different things. And we throw them under the guise of religion. But they're following all these things, looking for eternal life. And that road does not lead in the right direction. It doesn't matter. I can be on the wrong road. If I want to go to Columbus, and I get on 70 East, I can be as sincere as the day is long. I'm not getting to Columbus. I've got to get on 70 and go west if I want to go. There's a right way to get there. And if you're going the wrong way, you're not going to get there. Jesus said, I am the way. Any way anybody gets on any road other than Jesus Christ is not the right way. We believe in God's way of salvation. That way is through Jesus Christ. Look if you would, and I know again for many this will be rudimentary. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking this morning about how God makes this very clear. Why we believe in God's way of salvation. Number one, because the Word of God teaches it. Because the Word of God teaches it. That is first and foremost. That is primary. If we want to know how God tells us to get into heaven, where are we going to find it? We're going to find it in His Word. He's not going to leave it a mystery. He's not going to leave it unknown. God's not willing that any should perish. So if God doesn't want anyone to die without Christ and die and go to a devil's hell, then He's going to show us how that we can be saved. And the way He's going to do that is through His Word right here. A lot of folks carry that book. It adorns their coffee table. And then when it comes to the way of salvation, they look everywhere but that book right there. Well, my church teaches that, or our pastor says this, or I believe. That's the catch. I think this or that. Well, if you want to know God's way of salvation, I think the one to ask would be God. Because He's the one that made it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the first and foremost, if we want to know of God's way of salvation, we believe it because the Word of God teaches it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Again, very familiar verses. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Would you look at that verse? Do you find baptism anywhere in that verse? Do you find keeping the Ten Commandments anywhere in that verse? Do you find loving your neighbor in that verse? It says, "Not of work, for by grace are you saved, 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 saved." That's the thing. You want to be saved? Well, how do we get it? For by grace are we saved through faith. The elements of salvation are grace and faith. Grace and faith. There's no works. There's no sweating it out. There's no hoping so. There's no hanging on. It's grace through faith. And so Jesus told us in verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet folks are out there today trying to work for and labor for and earn their salvation. Grace, as we know the definition is unmerited favor. Getting forgiveness, getting peace, getting something from God that we do not and could not ever deserve. We're saved by grace. Grace and works are the opposite. Now, I mentioned we're not saved by baptism, the Ten Commandments, church membership. I'm not saying those things are bad. Those are all good things. But those are the byproducts of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Once we get saved, those things ought to swell up in our life, and we'll get to point number 2 in just a moment. Once we get saved, those things will happen. But those are not the things that bring salvation. Salvation is brought by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, a lot of folks will take that verse and say, well, what's the gift of God, salvation or faith? And the Calvinists will go heavy on the faith side. We'll go heavy on the grace side. You can do it whatever you want. But either way you want to go on that thing, it's a gift of God. God gives you the gift to believe. God gives us the gift to trust Christ as our Savior. I believe all of us this morning are gifted. Not in the worldly sense, but we're gifted this morning in that we have faith and salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift any man could get. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Everywhere we look in the Bible, salvation has works put out on the outside, and the only thing that saves is faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know John 3:16. You can turn there if you want to, but almost every one of us could quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. You know what I believe? I believe the Bible. And I believe that it says, when it says believeth in Him, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish and have everlasting life. Now you can call me naive if you want to. You can call me simple-minded. You can throw all the marbles in there and say, what about this and what about this and what about that? You can try to complicate what God makes simple as long as you want. Help yourself. But I'm going to believe the Word of God. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's way of salvation. And it's a very simple way. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. The prison doors were shaken open at night. You know the story. The Philippian jailer came out and fell on his knees before Paul and Silas, having heard them in there singing and praying and praising God at the midnight hour when most people would have been in there licking their wounds and crying out. They were praising God as they'd been maliciously thrown into the prison and beaten. And when the prison doors were open, that prisoner came falling down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, either Paul was a preacher of the gospel, or he's a charlatan that told him something that wasn't right. And I'm going to believe the Word of God that what he told him was the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, again, I'm simple-minded. That sounds simple to me. Same thing is said in John chapter, that whosoever believeth in Him, for by grace are you saved through faith. As I read the Bible tells me time and time again that salvation is through believing. You say, what about? No, there's no additions. There's no extra baggage. There's no extra luggage. Salvation is by believing that what Jesus Christ did. See, again, here's what folks want to do. Well, it can't be about Him. It's got to be about me. I have to do this. I have to do that. I've got to hang on. And you know what happens? We have a self-centered religion. Our salvation is based on us. Our keeping our salvation is based on us. Oh, aren't I somebody? I can do this. We can, and we put God second to us. Now what happens when we die for judgment and stand before Him and say, Lord, I'm here because I did this. I did that. I hung on. I lived right. I did that. The Lord will say, and I got news for you, depart. Depart. It's not by us. It's by Him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then once it went into the house through Him, it went throughout His household. But salvation was by grace through faith. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 10. And I know you know the passage. Again, we're just reminding ourselves this morning of the gospel message. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. It's always good for us to look back at the verses we know so well. Because many times we just recite them and quote them and they become like water off a duck's back and we don't get the value of it anymore. When we're reading our Bibles and we've read our Bibles through so many times and we read it, I mean, we're not really reading anymore. We're kind of glancing. And you know, you get to a chapter, you get to Romans chapter 10 and you get down to verse 9 and you know it so well that you're just kind of skimming through it again and we lose the reality and the value of the Word of God. We've got to mind ourselves to sit there and really take it as it is. But look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but do you see baptism in there anywhere? Do you see good works in there anywhere? Do you see church membership? Do you see the thing? You don't see any of that stuff. In the verses that talk about our eternal life, you do not find those things included. Now, again, you know me. I'm not telling we don't have to do that. We should be baptized. We should join a church. We should have good works. But those are not necessary for salvation. Those are the fruits of salvation. And so the Bible is very clear over and over and over again. You can read through the New Testament. You can't miss it. If you're looking for it, you can't miss it. One fellow I heard say one time, he said, if you can't see that, you're blind as Fanny Crosby. And you know what? Fanny Crosby was the blind hymn writer, and she could see it. Because she wrote these words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. When she was looking for eternal life and looking for salvation, she wasn't looking anywhere but Jesus Christ. That song, blessed assurance, doesn't say anything about her works, doesn't say anything about her church membership, doesn't say anything. It says, washed in His blood. We believe in God's way of salvation because the Word of God teaches it. That sign seals and delivers it for you and I. The old saying was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And that's the way it is. If God says it, we simply need to believe it, and that settles it. In fact, even if we don't believe it, it's settled anyways. But we believe God's way of salvation because the Word of God teaches it. Number two, we believe the Word. We believe God's way of salvation not only because the Word of God teaches it, but because it works. Because it works. If you've been around Bible Baptist Church for any amount of time, we've been here now 23 years, and we've seen different things. But you know what? You know what the biggest indication of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is? The lives that it changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ works. When somebody comes to Jesus Christ by faith, there is a change that takes place that nothing else can duplicate, nothing else can imitate, nothing else can try to fabricate. It is a difference in a life that comes by one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. And the skeptic and the scholar and the atheist and the agnostic, they've got nothing to say. Their jaws just drop open because when there's a changed life, they've got no explanation for it. When a person that lived a life this way all of a sudden turns around and lives that way, it's not by their own merit. It's not by their own effort. They can't do that. It's only by the grace of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you know the verse, chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what you've got? You know all you need to know this morning? If you didn't believe it because the Word of God teaches it, you know why you believe it? Because of the people that are sitting in this auditorium right now. You know there's people that are sitting in front of you, behind you, next to you, that outside of the grace of God and salvation by Christ would never be in church on a Sunday morning. There's some of us, there's some of you this morning that 20 years ago, you never darkened the church door. You never went in. You were one of those that said, well, I'm afraid if I went in, the ceiling would crash and crumble. You wouldn't be in church in your life. And then we have special meetings, you know, missions conferences, and you're here on a Friday night and a Saturday night. You're here on a Wednesday night. Brother Gary and I were talking yesterday, and he said, I come to church because this is where I have fun. This is the group. This is where we get our enjoyment. This is the company that we keep. You know why that is? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can make that difference in our hearts and in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have that salvation bubbling up in us? Is it a change that people see? Now, one thing folks will say, well, what about the kid that got saved at 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old? And I don't disparage that. My children were saved at very young ages, and I have no doubt that they're saved. My son one time was visiting when he's in the service. He's visiting a church down in North Carolina. And was going in. It was a Baptist church, and he was shaking hands. The pastor was at the back shaking hands with everybody that went out. And he stopped my son. He stopped Robert, and he said to him, he said, young man, are you saved? And I appreciate a preacher that'll ask that question. He said, young man, are you saved? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, when did you get saved? He said, I got saved when I was 6 years old at my dad's church. And the preacher looked at him and said, no, you didn't. You couldn't have gotten saved at 6 years old. It's impossible to be saved at 6 years old. You can't be saved at 6 years old. Well, I got news for you. You can be saved at 6 years old. Because it's not complicated. It's not drawn out. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And those that are exposed to the gospel and raised in Christian families at 6 years old, they know what some 60-year-olds don't know yet. And they're in a perfect position to understand and believe the gospel. You say, well, if they get saved at six, there's not going to be a change in their life, and I'll give you that. But their life is still going to radiate the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they get into their teens, when they get into their 20s, when they get into their 30s, people are going to say there's something different about that young person. There's something different about the way they live, the way they walk, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they act, what they don't do as well as what they do. There's going to be a difference. You know what causes that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it works. I've seen folks try every other plan. I've seen them try the 12-step program, and I'm not knocking alcoholics, but I've seen them spiritually try, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to reform my ways and turn things around and do that, and try to do it without Christ. And you know what? It just doesn't last. It can't make it, because it doesn't have the power behind it. And even if it cleans up a little bit areas, it doesn't clean up the bottom. Oh, if you've been saved for some years, you've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. You realize when you first got saved, God had a lot of cleaning up to do. And boy, when He cleaned up, I mean, He was using the bushel bag, and He was using the wet vac, and He was just getting a mess of stuff out of there. Now, thank God you've been saved a little while. Now He's just using a broom and a dustpan. There's not as much to get out, but He's always doing a cleanup in there. And you know why that is? Because He changed our life at salvation, and He's continuing to change our life and to perform our life. And so there's growth in Christ. When we see those things, we have the assurance of our salvation. Preacher was here recently and talked about being sure that you're saved. And he said, when you want to be sure you're saved, you don't have to go back 30 years to the day, the time that you got saved. All you've got to do is look at your life right now. You're in church. You're listening to some preacher get up and tell you, if you don't believe in Christ, you'll go to hell. You're up there, you're listening to some preacher tell you, well, the Bible says that salvation is this way. You wouldn't have done that if you weren't saved. You wouldn't put up with that if you weren't saved. A lot of folks will come in here and tolerate it for a little while and get out as quick as they can. But why do we do that? Because there's been a change that takes place, because the gospel works. It changes lives. You know, the writer of the majority, half of the books in the New Testament, he said, before, I was a blasphemer. That's pretty bad, wouldn't you say? A blasphemer? The commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You walk around this world, you'll hear it blasphemed all the time. You hear a fellow talks about going to church every Sunday, use God's name in vain on Monday or Tuesday. There's people just like that. He said, I was a blasphemer. He said, I was injurious. That was the Apostle Paul. What he's talking about is how he beat up people. He gave his word against those Christians to be imprisoned, to be beaten, and even to be stoned one time, Stephen in Acts chapter 7. There's a lot of violent folks out in the world today. A lot of folks, you know, that have the bumper sticker, you know, my child can beat up your honor student or whatever it is. They glorify that part of the world and all that. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, but he said, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. What is mercy? It's the gift of God. It's the grace of God evident in a life. It's the Lord working in that heart and in that life. We believe in God's way of salvation because the Word of God teaches it. We believe in God's way of salvation because it works. Now, can I ask you this morning, are you an evident token that God's salvation works? Those that see you and know you, can they look at you and say, we know that the plan of salvation works because of that life right there? Because of the way that person conducts themselves? Because of the way that person lives their life? Because of their behavior? Because of their attitude? Because of their language? Because of their friendliness? Are we a testimony of God's way of salvation? We ought to be. God's way of salvation works. And then thirdly and lastly, we believe in God's way of salvation because the Word of God teaches it, because it works. And number three, and I like this, I hope I can communicate it right, because we wouldn't have invented it. I want you to think about that for a minute. If it were left up to you to determine how a lost, vile, wicked sinner could get into heaven, and God came down and sat with you and He said, all right, I want your thoughts, I want your two cents. What should I do? How can I make a way for this person? Here's the person here standing before the judge, guilty as charged. They're a sinner. They've cussed, they've swore, they've lied. They've had bad attitudes. They've stolen, they've cheated, they've robbed, they've committed adultery, whether physically or in their mind, whatever. But here's every lost sinner. How can I make a way for them to get into heaven? Any human being that have sat down with all of our cleverness and all of our ingenuity to try to tell God how we think would be the best way for that one to get to heaven. The best we'd have come up with is what the world already has, and that's some form of religion where that fellow cleans up his acts and turns over a new leaf and gets washed in water and does this thing and does penance and this thing. We would have come in with the best of human means to get that person into heaven. But there's not a one of us that would have said, let's take a third party. Let's take an innocent person that's never sinned. And let's take all of their guilt and their vileness and their corruption. Let's take it and put it on that person. And let's make that person their way of salvation. We wouldn't have come up with that plan. No man in his right mind, no man in the world, no matter how intelligent, how smart, how religious, would have come up with a plan like that. And yet, that's not even the plan that God came up with. Because God didn't take an innocent third party. God took Himself. It's as if God was the judge sitting on the throne and looking down at you and I as the guilty sinner, and the prosecutor, the devil over there, just reading off every vile thing he could think of about us. And as he's reading off these claims, we're standing guilty before God. We've got no argument. We've got no defense. There's nothing we can do. And the judge looks down and says, hey, I have no choice. There's nothing I can do. You've got nothing in your own defense. You've got nothing to plead your own cause. Everything that's been presented proves and indicates that you're deserving of judgment. What can I do? How can I let you go? How can I let you off the hook? And then that judge says, here's what I'll do. And he takes his robes off. And he steps down there in your place. And he says, you can go free. I'll take your punishment. Not an innocent third party. The judge himself. The judge of all the earth does right. And he comes down and sets you and I aside. And he says, I will take the punishment for your sin. And in himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of theology in here we can't get into, but God the Father could not come down in a human body, so He sent Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, and He came down and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and came down and bore our sins and iniquities. But that was that judge on the throne. That was the Father. That was God in a human body. And He came down. He came off the throne. You wouldn't have thought of that. I wouldn't have thought of that. No human being would have thought of it. We would have come up with plans and formulas and ideas. And that's what the world is doing today. Coming up with every scheme, every plan, every hook and crook to try to tell people, here's how you can get to heaven. And the whole time, the judge of all the earth is standing and saying, I will pardon you. I will free you. I will take your place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now I know there's good, sincere folks out there. There are people that are out there that think they're doing the right thing, following the right path, not realizing it's not the right way. They've got Jesus plus. They've got Jesus, not Jesus alone, but Jesus plus. I believe you have to have faith, plus you've got to do this, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. And I am glad, to be honest with you, I'm glad that it's God that decides who's saved and who's not, because I would be confused. Because I'll talk to this fellow and I'll say, hey, when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized at such and such a time. I didn't ask you that. I asked when you got saved. When did you ask Jesus in my heart? Well, I did it at the same time that I got baptized. Now I'm in a predicament. I don't know if this guy understands salvation the right way or not because he's mingling the two. I'm glad that God is the one that decides that issue, not me. All I can simply do is say, hey, make sure you're trusting in Christ, not the baptismal water. Make sure you're trusting in what Jesus did, not your human efforts and what you did as a man. It's not about you. Isn't that hard to prove to the generation today? It's not about you. You know why it's hard to prove to that generation? Because we're their parents. And we've lived the same way. It's about us. It's about us. Jesus said, I am the way. And somebody says, that can't be the way. It can't be that simple. There has to be something I do. There has to be something required of me. There has to be a part that I play. And we read through the Bible and we search from beginning to end and we find out that the Lord is telling us it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Look at Titus chapter 3 if you would. Titus chapter 3. Right after the book of Hebrews, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done. You've been baptized. You attend church faithfully. You live the life of a Christian person. You try to be a help and a blessing to your neighbor. You refrain from many of the sinful activities of this life and this world. You try to walk the straight and narrow way. You try to please God and be a good husband or a good wife, a good grandparent. We do what we can in the flesh, we do. But can we remind ourselves those things are not our way to heaven? Our way to heaven is one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Here's the predicament, and I know it's not rocket science, and it's not nothing new. But if we could get to heaven by baptismal waters, we could get to heaven by the Ten Commandments, we could get to heaven by our sins being absolved by some other human being, Tell me why. Explain to me why. Tell me why there was a day in eternity past where God the Father had to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth in a human form. That for the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated by distance and time. That He sent His Son down into this world and allowed Him to be mistreated, and allowed Him to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and jeered, and allowed Him to be crucified on a cross for our sins, if baptism could do it. If the Ten Commandments could do it, if church membership could, why was there a breach? Why was there a break in the relationship between the Eternal Father and the Eternal Son? Why did God do that if there was another way He could have done it? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father. Jesus the Son down on His knees in the garden speaking to the Father in heaven and saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Father and Son, communication in the Garden of Eden. Communication that they'd had in heaven up to in eternity past, together that close, now separated by time, now separated by distance. And the Son saying to the Father, if there's a way to let this cup pass from me, and the Father by modern theology would say, well, yes, there's a way. Just get baptized. Yes, there's a way. We can get around this. Join the church. Come and confess your sins on Saturday night. Do this or do that. But there was no other way. That cup couldn't be passed. If there could be any other way than Jesus, you understand? Then Jesus died in vain. If there can be any other way, then Jesus died in vain. It has to be according to the biblical formula of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves. Folks want to add it. They want to PS it. They want to put a postscript. They want to put things on it. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there on Calvary's cross, the Son bore our sins in His body on the tree. And God the Father, looking down from heaven, had to turn His back, Isaiah 53, had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. For the first time in all of eternity, God the Father and God the Son, their fellowship is divided and broken. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes all of our sins in His body. And God the Father turns His back and darkness covers the face of the earth without any explanation. Because God the Father has had to turn away from His own Son as He bore our sins in His own body. And then somebody's going to come along and say, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus does not have the authority or the right to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He can make that claim. Because He's the only one that bore our sins. He's the only one that willingly took departure from the Father for that time on the cross as He bore our sins in His own body. And folks, you and I need to realize that we believe in God's way of salvation because that's what the Word of God teaches. When folks want to argue it, just take them to the Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Get off yourself. Quit being stuck on yourself. Give God the honor. Give God the glory. Trust in Him for your salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what the Word of God teaches. It works. It changes lives. You and I are an indication of the power of the gospel of God because it changed our lives. And then because none of us would have invented it. See, God's way of salvation shows our sinfulness. God's way of salvation shows our selfishness. Again, talking about it, we wouldn't have done it that way. We would have found some way to get to heaven that we had a part in it, that we could do something about it. But God's way of salvation, most of all, shows us our Savior. It's Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. He's the one that loved us enough to go to Calvary's cross and bear our sins in His body on the tree because there's nothing we could have done to get the forgiveness of that sins. Somebody says, well, I'm going to start afresh now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to live without sin for the rest of my life. If that were possible, if that were even possible, what about the sins you committed before that? How are you going to get rid of those? Say, I won't do it anymore. Okay, what about the ones you've already done? How are you going to get cut? How are you going to get forgiveness? The Bible makes it clear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's all about Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God's way of salvation. Have you